go back over that with you, and we'll dig into the text. Last week, the first thing I told you, the first point I brought forth, is that God is exceedingly faithful. Surely somebody else. God is exceedingly faithful. Okay, God is exceedingly faithful. That's something you should say amen about. The whole point, God trying to pour that into us and impart that truth last week, was so that we would be persuaded and know that He is exceedingly faithful. So number one, He's exceedingly faithful. Number two, I said that He will expose our faith or lack thereof. He will expose our failure, expose our weak faith. God does that. We see that in the text. God does that. He's doing that, and I'm thankful that He does. Number three, I put down that He, this is different from last week, what I give you. Number three, He will enter and feel. He will enter and feel. This will make sense as we go. And then number four, He will edify faith. He will edify faith. And number five, He will ensue our feelings. He will ensue our feelings. Now, let's read Luke chapter number one. I'm going to just do verses 57, and we'll read throughout the end of the chapter instead of reading the entire chapter one. Luke chapter one, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened, and immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go up before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So I told you last week, God's faithful. Amen. He's faithful. He's faithful. And God needed to say that to us. God needed wanted us to understand and to be persuaded and to know that He is faithful. When we look into the text, I see a man, the Bible says, if you look, I believe, and maybe around verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Your prayer is heard. If you go back and look in the verse part, it says that Elizabeth was barren. In other words, they had prayed for a son for years, right? I mean, what do you do? And I don't know the exact ages. I'm just throwing some numbers around. What do you do when you're 17 praying for a son, and God shows up at 77 and says, "Okay, I heard your prayer"? What do you do then? Do you think at all between that time you would begin to question and wonder if God even hears my prayer? Certainly, especially in light of the culture, it was a reproach not to have children. I know we live in a country that likes to kill them, but Israel, they didn't kill their children. They had them. They had as many as they could, usually. And the more you had, the better it was. And if you couldn't have them, it was usually a reproach, a very sad thing. That was the they wanted a baby. They wanted a baby for years. They prayed. They served in that temple. They served. They honored. They obeyed the Lord. They loved the Lord. They did everything they knew. They lived their life to bring honor to their God. The Bible says in this chapter that God saw them as righteous. As righteous, they carried out the law. They upheld what God said. They stood upright before the Lord. They honored and lived for the Lord, and they prayed for years and years and years. And God shows up finally after they're too old to have kids and says, "Hey, I heard your prayer. I heard your prayer. I just want to say it one more time before I move on. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up in your prayer life, and don't give up in your faith. Just because God didn't do it when you asked him to, don't mean that he ain't going to do it. And just because everything about your life looks like it ain't going to happen, even though you've asked God for it, many times when it looks the worst, it's when you get the best. That's just the way he is. Many times when it looks the worst, it's when God will come upon you with the best. And that's what he got. He got John. He wanted a baby. God give him a baby that would grow up and he would be a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would turn the hearts of the fathers and he would bring on about a great transformation in Israel. This was what God gave him. He gave him more than he asked for. It just took a little while. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep believing, keep praying. God is faithful. But the next thing I want to remind you of, now remember this. Not only is God faithful, but God will expose the weak areas of your faith. We see this in the text. Zacharias, look, he was faithful enough to have a prayer life. Amen? He didn't quit praying. The angel says, "I hear your prayer." Prayed for years. He was faithful. He had faith to pray. God seen him as righteous. He had faith to be a servant. He served faithfully for the Lord. He worked and labored for God. Somebody say amen. How many of you know it takes faith to serve the Lord? A lot of us, if we're not serving the Lord, do you know what our problem is? Our faith is lacking. Great faith will serve the Lord. If you're not serving the Lord, then there's probably not as much a problem with your service as there is with your faith. Because if you get your faith right, then your service will get right. Amen? So he had faith to pray. He had faith to labor. He had faith to serve. He believed in the Word of God, and he tried to keep the Word of God. He honored the Word of God. He was faithful in the Word of God. If we looked at this guy today, this would be the guy that had faith to come to church every time. He had faith to praise and worship every time there was a call of worship. He had faith to labor and serve every time the church was doing kingdom work. This guy would be there. He had the faith to do that. He prayed. He would have been at the prayer meetings. But somewhere along the way, the thing that he had asked God for, a son, a child, for years, somewhere he began to lose faith in that one area. This area that was most personal yet seemed most impossible. Are you with me still? How many of you know that you can have areas in your life where you got faith, and there's some areas you can lack it? Some areas you can lack it. I've said this before. There's people that'll believe the cross for salvation. They'll believe that. They'll believe some scriptures in the Bible. They got faith to believe this verse, but not faith to believe that verse. Huh? I've did that before. I ain't saying the Bible ain't true, but for some reason, this verse is so much easier to operate in faith than this verse over there, right? I know people that thinks God will heal everybody around them, but he might not heal them. Why? They don't even know. Are you with me? You can have faith that is strong in some areas, but in some areas, your faith can be weak, just like a chain. You can have a weak link in your faith chain. And that was Zacharias. And I believe that is some of us here. Some of us here. So listen, he will expose the weaknesses in your faith. Is anybody glad that God is such a manager, a micromanager of your faith? Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad it ain't just all up to you? But that God is involved in your faith and he will manage your faith. Now here's what I want you to see just for a few minutes, and I'm going to get going. That not only will God expose your faith, he will edify your faith. Now listen to this. What did God do to Zechariah? This is what happened here. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now remember, what Mary said is, I don't understand how this is going to happen. You're basically going to have the Son of God. Okay, but I don't understand. Could you explain? That was Mary's response. That response is okay with God. Matter of fact, that's a good response. Yes, Lord, I believe it. Okay, God, but I'd like to have some understanding. It's good to seek out understanding. You may not always get it, but it is good to seek out what God is doing and to try to find understanding in regard to the work of God. But what is not good is what Zacharias did. He said, God, I don't know if I can believe that. Here's my situation. You're going to have to convince me. You're going to have to make me a believer. How can I know what you're telling me is true? That's what his response was. And what does God do to him? Now, this is to get right where we're going. How does God respond to that answer? What does he do? What does he do to Zacharias? What does he do? He shuts his mouth. How long is a woman pregnant? Now, God shut his mouth, and when the baby was born, God loosed his tongue. So how long, not exactly, but you just throw me a roundabout. How long is a woman pregnant? About 9 months, right? God shut his mouth for 9 months because he did not believe in this one area. He shut his mouth. Why did God shut his mouth? Was this some mean form of punishment? What did I tell you last week? That God will discipline you to bring forth development. Right? He will expose your failures to bring forth formation. He will reprove and rebuke you to bring forth a reward. 9 months, he shuts his mouth. He shuts his mouth. He had weak faith, and God shut his mouth. I kind of think that was God's way of saying, shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear this weak faith talk. I don't want to hear language that can't trust me. I don't want to hear language that don't believe in me. I don't want to hear language that expresses that I'm not exceedingly faithful. Shut up. Shut up. I don't think that's all it was, but I think that's part of what it was. Do you think God ever just wants us to shut up? You better believe it. You better believe it. I think there's times based off the absence of our faith in the things we say, he would rather us just shut our mouth. This is a God that tells the priest at Malachi, he says, look, I would rather you shut the doors to the temple and quit doing any of this stuff I told you to do. If you can't do it with a sincere heart, just shut the doors and stop it. I think he's a God that sometimes, if you're going to walk around and express that you have no faith in me, if you're going to walk around and talk like I ain't good to you and I'm not God enough for you and I'm not still in control and I can't do what I want to and I ain't for you, if you're going to talk like that, I'd rather you just shut up. I think some church folks need to shut up. There's certainly times Stetton, he just needs to shut up. Sometimes it's good for the church to shut up. Not everything we say over here in church is good. Sometimes we make him look bad. We make the church look bad. Now, is this not so? Don't church people do it? Sometimes the things, and God just needs us to just shut up sometimes. I think it's more than that, though. I think it's more than that. I believe when he tells him, you cannot speak no more until I say you can. I believe he's putting Zacharias in a place, a position. How can I say this? Do you know what some people that is not good with our finances needs to do? Sometimes they just need to quit writing checks, quit swiping the card for a while and just let there be deposit. Let's just deposit in for a while. Let's quit writing checks out because this ain't going good. What if we could shut that part and just deposit in for a little while? I think that's what God was doing with him. If from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, if what comes out of here is nothing more than what is placed in here, God has recognized that what was in him was a weak faith and that was coming out. So he shuts this avenue. But he does not shut the avenue of impartation. Sometimes God will take you to a place where he shuts the avenue of expression but leaves you in the position of impartation. Does that make sense? Let me go a little different here. Let me say it like this. Reckon what he did when God shut his mouth. Could he talk? Could he talk? Maybe not audibly, but there was one he could still talk to, right? Have you ever sat in silence and prayed to God from the inner chambers of your soul without moving your lips? Have you ever talked to anybody else that way? No, there's only one, right? I think what God did was bring him to a place of silence. Bring him to a place of being still. What does God say? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it's in the silence that God does his greatest things. Sometimes people wonder, Zachariah, what's going on? What's going on with you today? Man, I can see it on your face. What's happening? But he can't respond. Right? There is a part of this where it was done in secret. Don't you know some of the greatest things that ever happen? The greatest things that God ever makes is in the darkness and in the secret. He created everything from the darkness. Why did God say, you'll take a seed and you'll place it into the secret, into the darkness, and there it will bud and grow. And what about when babies are conceived? Have you ever seen the actual conception of a seed and egg? Well, I know you hadn't. You might have seen the act that brought that forth, but you have never, in the secret. So many things God does is in secret, and it's in darkness, and it's in the hidden place, right? He shuts his mouth, I believe, because he brought him to a place of where God would impart into him, a place where he would have to see more and talk less. He would have to hear more and talk less. A place where all he could do for 9 months was seek out the silence and meditate on God. Don't you know it must feel lonely if you are not able to communicate with anybody around you? Ain't to an extent that's what loneliness is? There's people that's surrounded by people, but there's not communication, and they feel lonely, right? I think he was in a season of stillness. Now, please hear me. God put him, this was not, I'm punishing you because you didn't believe. He said, no, I'm taking you back to the classroom. I'm taking you to the place where I can fix in your faith what is broken. And we're going to have to do this in the silence. And we're going to have to do this in the stillness. And we're going to do this in a place where we'll be defined by Zechariah, you having to hear and listen a lot more and not say nothing. Where you're going to have to see a lot more and not say nothing. Do you know what would be real good for the church? If we would just be quiet for a little while and listen a whole lot more. If we would spend our time observing and seeing with our heart a lot more. That's what he did with Zacharias. Do you see this? This is beautiful. The beautiful part, we don't know exactly what happened in 9 months. But if you will look at the, oh God, if you will look at the last thing Zechariah said from the time he was mute to the first thing he said after, you know that in 9 months, God did a bunch. This is all he's got to say is, I'm old, God. This, how's this going to happen? You're going to have to persuade me if you can. That's the last thing he says. The next thing he says is he begins to praise God and declare by faith who Jesus would be. Now, that is a big difference. And I want to submit to you this morning, there probably needs to be a big difference in some of the things we say and what God wants us to say. And sometimes what gets us from there to there is when we seek out silence, when we do more listening and seeing than speaking, when we spend months meditating in the loneliness and in the stillness. Do you see? I need you to understand. There's some of you, I told you last week that you might understand your life a little bit better when I got done today. Just like Zechariah, some of you, you may feel like you've been through a season lately of loneliness. Does anybody know what it's like to feel like you've been going through a season of your life that just feels really lonely? And you can wonder where God is or what he's... I want you to understand sometimes we are put in a season of this loneliness, this stillness, because it is there in that secret time that God is forming something in you, a faith that he's desired to bring out of you. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, some of you are despising God because you felt a lot of loneliness here lately. And you need to understand that God is not forsaking you. What he's trying to do is bring formation in you. So he goes from not believing in the result of whatever God does in these 9 months. I want to show you right now. I think I got 4 points I want to show you, okay? What happens in these 9 months of his speechlessness as he is a dumb man made dumb by God, in the silence, in the stillness, in the meditation, these 9 months, here is the result. Here is the result. Number one, he's entered and filled. What's the first thing it says? Look over here at verse 67. Verse 64 says, his mouth was open, his tongue was loose, and he immediately praised God. That's 64. 65 says, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. All that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the, I want to bring out a misconception, I believe, in the church. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, it don't always look the same as it does. It don't always happen instantaneously by the laying on. It don't always happen that way. It can certainly happen that way. My God, don't you know that? It can certainly happen that way. It has happened that way so many times, instantaneously, by the laying on of hands. But sometimes the fullness of the Spirit is in the secret place and in the meditation and in the time that God takes you to himself for a chapter of your life, and it's just you and him and him and you. And in that time, he is addressing you and imparting into you, and he is filling you up with his Spirit. Many times the filling comes in times where you are hearing more and seeing more as opposed to speaking more. Most every time they were filled, it come through sometimes a touch and imparted, but a lot of it was hearing. Hearing, they were hearing the teaching, hearing the gospel, the Spirit would move. The first thing I see in these 9 months of his loneliness, of his quietness, is he come out filled with the Holy. Do you see what I'm saying? I see a man who did not believe God in this area of his life. God dumbed him down, shut him up, spent time with him in the secret place, and he comes out of that liberated to flow in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I think one reason why God does this, Brother Terry, I believe this is why, because the church has got accustomed to, I can do this, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I can live and maybe not even think about God half the time, but as long as I can come in Sunday and get under a good word and have an anointed man of God lay hands on me, then I can get a feeling and be ready to go. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think God, to a degree, with some people, at sometimes he does not accept that. It don't come that easy. Sometimes he says, no, you're not gonna live Monday through Friday apart from me and come in and try to get an impartation from some anointed man of God in a good service. It ain't gonna happen this way. This time I'm pulling you to the side for 9 months out of your life. It's gonna be me and it's gonna be you, and you're gonna start off thinking, God, you forsook me, I'm lonely, what are you doing, where you at? And what you're gonna find out is what I did is I took you all to myself so that I would spend time with you, you would spend time with me, you would see me and not speak. You would hear me, and during that time, I would fill you up. So God made him dumb. Say, what are you saying, Stetton? I'm saying this, quit wasting your dumbness. Quit wasting it. Quit wasting the times of silence. Quit wasting your loneliness, the seasons of your life that is lonely. Quit wasting it and quit despising God for it, because many times what you're feeling in the loneliness is nothing more than him setting you aside in life unto himself to fill you up. Somebody say amen and help me out. He filled him up. He filled him up. He filled him up. He filled him up. And then what does he do? What does verse 67 say? And prophesied. Now we know the prophecy follows the feeling always. There is no prophecy without the feeling, right? But ain't it interesting that God says, shut up, and after he fills him up, then releases him. His language goes from, God, how are you going to do this? God, you're not able. God, you're not good enough. God, you're too late. To now, he is prophetically declaring a word that would go from generation to generation, that was true, that was relevant to every skin color, every ethnic group, every language, everybody on earth. He was speaking a prophetic. In 9 months, his language shifted. It shifted to, God, you ain't able. You ain't good enough. God, you failed me. You waited too late. How can you do this? To now, he is prophetically speaking a word that would impact the entire planet. Quit wasting your dumbness, your quietness. I know somebody, that's all they're going to get out of this. Didn't call me dumb. I don't mean, you know what I mean. The word dumb is to be made not to speak. Quit wasting that season of the loneliness, that he's filling you up with something to say that is so much better than what you've ever said before. Do you hear me? And he praised. What should you do? What should you do when God sends an angel from heaven to tell you that I listened to your prayer? Here, I'm giving you the answer to what you've asked for 37 years. What should you do? I would think you would praise the Lord. I would think that your tongue would be loosed and you would praise the Lord. Do you know what happened when God did all that for Zechariah? His tongue was loose and he spoke against the Lord. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to prove that. It's a little out there, God. I'm old. Do you not realize that my wife is old and she is barren? Not praising. How many times does God do something for you, and what he gets out of you is something that's selfish and carnal instead of praise and worship? Am I the only one that God's ever did a real good thing for, and my response had to be something stupid, something carnal, and something selfish instead of worshiping him and praising him? Am I the only one that can relate to that point this morning? Is anybody glad that God gives you a second chance? A do-over? What you should have did was praise me right then, and what I ought to do is just say, you know what, everything's off. Since you're going to be like that, that's what we would do, right? Ain't that what I would do? Since I've been so good to you so long, and this is all you got to give me, all bets are off, just forget about it. You ain't getting a John. I'll give a John to somebody else. I'll just go on down the road if that's the way you're going to treat me. That's the way people treats people. I'm glad to know that ain't the way God treats you and I. He said, I tell you what, I give you what you asked for. I give you more than everything you've ever dreamed of. You might not have got it the day you asked for it, but nevertheless, I heard you, and I'm giving it to you, and you come at me like that. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Instead of casting you off and going to somebody else, I'm just going to stop and reframe you and work you till you begin to speak what you should have spoke the first time. Somebody say, thank God for grace. You got to understand, sometimes grace looks like a season of meditation and quietness and can even feel in the emotions like loneliness. But really, God has just got you to himself, and he's bringing out. He praised the Lord. God, I don't know. I don't know, Brother Gary. Did Zacharias get all this worked out in the first trimester, or did he get it worked out in the second trimester? Was it the third trimester? I don't know. But let's suppose that they got it worked out in the first trimester, and he had a praise inside of him that he couldn't let out, and he had to go all through the end of the first trimester, then go through the second trimester, then go through the third trimester. The whole time he's about to explode because of a praise that's inside of him, and finally God looses his lips and he begins to let out a praise that had built up for a long time. God is just trying to build up your account of praise. He's just trying to build it up so that when he lets you go, you got it to give. And he does that sometimes. He does that sometimes. He'll fill you up. He'll fill you up. Number two, not only will he enter and fill you, he'll edify your faith. He'll edify your faith. Now, before I go into this point, which could be a whole nother sermon, looking at how does faith and the Spirit-filled life correlate? Which one comes first? Is it my faith is built up, then I'm filled with the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit, then my faith is edified? And which we could look into the correlation. But let me just leave it at this morning. There is a strong correlation with healthy faith and the Spirit-filled life. Say amen if you heard that. I want to say it again. There is a strong correlation between your faith being healthy in every area and the Spirit-filled life that flows in the Spirit and in the gifts and in the services of the Spirit. Are you with me? Strong relationship between the two. If God's going to do one, he's working on both. Oh, he was good at working in the law, but he wasn't good at working in the Spirit. Somebody should have grabbed that right there. How many of us in church is good at operating in the law, but not good at operating in the Spirit? We're real sensitive to black and white and right and wrong. We're real sensitive and we're real careful with do this and don't do that. But we're not real good in this is the Holy Spirit and this is what he's doing in me and how he's expressing himself in me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes God's got to shut you down and pull you to the side because he needs you not just to be good at operating in things of the law, but getting over here and flowing in the Spirit. Flowing in the Spirit does not throw the law out the garbage. It does not. But understanding this, that if all you can do is operate good in the law, but you can't flow in the Spirit, then you are still not where he wants you to be. You understand? So he was good. He kept the law. He served in the law. He was in the temple every day. He knew right and wrong. He was moral. He was a good religious man. But his language didn't indicate that he was a very spiritual man at times. But God, he corrects that. He edifies his faith. He edifies his faith. I just need you to see this, okay? This is what faith sounds like. Look at verse 68. This is good. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Do you see the transformation? Here comes the angel. I don't know if it's flying. Whatever. You know, it shows up and says, Zacharias, God has heard your prayer. I'm going to give you a baby. He's like, well, we got a problem here because you're about 40 years too late, God. You don't even know how that works, do you, God? You should have did this. You should have did this years ago if you was going to do this because we are too old now. You're going to have to come with something better than an angel, God, to make me believe this. That's what he said. How am I going to believe this? As if a host of angels ain't enough. How are you going to believe this? God, how can I believe this? How can I know this is true? That was his response 9 months prior. After God looses his lips, you know what he says? Blessed be the God that has visited his people and has redeemed them. His first response, he was carnally looking at what God should have did in his past. After he got filled up and his faith was strengthened, this time his language is this. He is spiritually speaking about something in the future. He is calling things that are not as though they are. Do you hear that? 9 months ago, God is telling him what is, and he's calling what is as though it ain't. After 9 months, he's calling things that are not as though they are. He is so far ahead on the timeline that he said, God, you've redeemed your people. You've already visited us. You have redeemed your people. He is speaking a language of faith, things that are not as though they are. Do you understand? The first time he says, I'm going to have to see this to believe that it's okay. The second time he says, I believe it's okay, so now I get to see it. You see the change in the language of his faith. How many believers need that change? I would even say this. Most people, everybody's in church, seems like, is worried more about four-letter words, cuss words. And I ain't saying that you should not. I'm just saying this. What we really need to focus on is, do we got faith language or doubt language? I think God is far more sensitive to that. You hear me? Not some word that somebody said was wrong at some point. But more, does my language express the truth and the faithfulness of my God? Are you with me? Does that make sense? And then he says this. I love this. I love this. See, when he says, God, you can't do it, we're too old. Do you know what he's saying? God, look. There's no victory to be had here. Her womb is defeated already. The potency of my seed is defeated already. But yet he says this, I love this. And if you just read over it, you miss it. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Hath raised up a horn of salvation. Do you know how many times Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as a horn of salvation? Once. One time in the New Testament, he is called a horn of salvation. Now, what does this mean? It is not something you press your lips to and blow at all. He says, this is so good to me. He says, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us. I think to best understand it, we need to go to the Old Testament. Let's turn real quick. I only got one more point after this. Don't lose me. Don't let me lose you, whatever. Let's go to Psalms. Yeah, let's go to 92 first. Psalm 92. Is everybody with me? Y'all awake? For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. For my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Psalm 18:2. I'll make a point. I just want to read a few. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. My God, he's my strength in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. Let me read you one more. Let me read you one more. Micah. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn of iron. I will make thy hooves brass. Thou shalt beat in pieces many people. Do you see where we're going with this? He says this about God. He says, the psalmist says, God, you have provided me with a defense. I am surrounded by defense. You are my defender. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my buckler. You are my shield. God, you have provided me great defense. I can find myself in a place in you in which I am defended by the Holy One of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah, Creator. I can tuck myself away in my God, and there I will be protected and defended when I come at my enemy and my enemy comes at me. It is God that is my shield. He is my shield. But not only did He give me defense, He gave me a horn of salvation for offense. Every time in the text, the horn is a horn on an animal's head that is used for offense. He says, with the horn of salvation, you will destroy the enemy. With the horn of salvation, you will attack the enemy. Darkness will be destroyed by the horn of salvation. Death will be destroyed by the horn of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Disease is destroyed by the horn of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Devils are destroyed by the horn of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. He comes out of this thing thinking God can't even give him a baby. Now he's already said that Jesus has wiped the floor with all of his enemies and his people is already redeemed and Jesus ain't stepped foot on earth yet. That is an altering faith, an edified faith, and it happened in 9 months of his dumbness. That's the part you've got to see. The contrast from his language before to his language after happened somewhere in the stillness, in the quietness, in much hearing and no speaking, in much seeing and no speaking. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me tell you this. You need to search out the stillness. If your life is hunky-dory, you need to search out the stillness. You need to meditate in the Lord. You need to be quiet and be still and know that He is God. And let me tell you this. If you find yourself in a place of loneliness right now when you don't know what God is doing and it's like God has dumbed you down and you got nothing to say and He's pulled you to the side and you feel the loneliness because you're misunderstood, don't you know that Zacharias had a hard time being relevant to anybody and he must have felt misunderstood? Nobody understood what he was doing at the time. They didn't understand. There's no way for them to understand him. But in that, that's when God was doing his greatest work. Last point I want to share with you, and this is my favorite one. Please get to, if you don't get nothing else, get this one. Miss Elaine, you ready? Huh? You're going to like this one. He ensues our feelings. He ensues our feelings. This is... Let me get a drink of water before I tell you this. I wept when the Lord showed me this. And it may fall when I see it right here, and people be like, what? What's he talking about? Or it may not carry no weight to you, what I'm about to say. And if so, maybe it was just meant for me. But I want to show you how powerful his 9 months of dumbness was. Sister, I don't know how long he prayed for a baby. I'm assuming, according to culture, they probably married when they were young and tried to have children when they were young. Sister, I don't know the exact age in which a woman and a man is no longer fertile. And I'm sure it changes with different people. But I don't think it was in the threshold of maybe I'm fertile or maybe I'm not. I think it was pretty clear. We're old, God. We're a long way from fertile. Years and years and years and years and years he went into that temple. Years he went into that temple and he served God faithfully. And him, I just got to believe that him and Elizabeth, they held hands together in their room and they said, God, give us a baby. How many times, oh God, I need help saying this. How many times did they try to conceive and wait and wait and wait to find out that they did not? This may not mean nothing to you, but I promise you, if I had one in here that had spent their life checking a pregnancy test to see if they had conceived, they would know what I'm talking about. Years and years and years, God, give us a baby. I kind of know why he couldn't believe it. Not only was it impossible, sometimes God does things that's too good to be true. Maybe he was so overwhelmed in the moment. God, for years I've asked, can you do it? How can this be? I can't even believe this. That's what he said. God, I can't even believe this. Sometimes, and God will do something that is too good to be true. Now, here's the point. 9 months he is silenced. And God finally looses his tongue. The first thing he does is he praises God. The second thing he does is he starts talking about a baby. But it ain't the one God give him. He spends 2.5 verses talking about his baby. But other than that, all he has to talk about is Mary's baby. He wanted his own baby all his life. And when he comes out of this moment with God, the only baby he can talk about is Jesus Christ. His passions and his feelings wanted his own blood all this time. And what God gave him, he changed him in such a way that he now was more excited about Christ than having his own blood, yet he got them both. I'm telling you this, in 9 months of dumbness, God changed his passions. He had passions for his own child for 50 years probably. All he wanted was his own, but he'd come out, only thing he wanted to talk about was this baby over here about to be born, not even his own. And that would be troublesome. Until you know who the baby is, and that's Jesus Christ. So what am I telling you? Maybe God will get you alone. Maybe sometimes you'll accuse him of forsaking you and neglecting you. Maybe you'll despise him for loneliness in your life because you feel like he ain't doing what he ought to be doing. Maybe sometimes he's getting you aside, not only to address your faith and to fill you up, but to get your passions and feelings centered on the Lamb of God. Maybe when you come out of your dumbness, you will love Jesus more than anything in this world, even your own children. Maybe you will love Jesus more than your own self. Maybe that's why he dumped him for 9 months. Because, Zechariah, if I can get you alone, if I can shut the part of where everything on the inside of you comes out, if I can shut that down, and we can just focus on what I can put in you, what I'm going to do in you, it ain't just going to change the way you talk, but it's going to change what you value in life. Me and Brandy was going to watch TV not long ago, and this is probably a terrible illustration because I don't even know the names of stuff, but what was on regular TV was a music award that we didn't even watch at all. It wouldn't even fit, but at the time Justin Bieber was singing a song. I'm giving you a Justin Bieber illustration. And he says this, and it bothered me so bad. I said, Brandy, listen to him. Listen to him. He said, what if you had it all? What if you had money to get everything you wanted, but nobody to talk to? Maybe then you would know what it's like to be me, so lonely. Has anybody ever heard that song? He said, what if you had money, he said, to have everything you've ever wanted in life, but have nobody to talk to? Maybe then you would know what it's like to me and be lonely. All he ever wanted was a baby. And he got that baby. But what he really got was everything he ever wanted. And it wasn't John, it was Jesus. Would you stand? I feel like Jesus is so near right now. I feel like every time he is magnified, every time he is put at the center and exalted and magnified, there's always a nearness that I feel. And I feel like that's happening right now. I feel like that's happening right now. So I promised you last week you'd understand some things better. So I want to speak to whoever you are that's lonely. God's just trying to get you right now. And give you everything you ever wanted. It may not be what you thought it was, but to give you everything you ever wanted. And that's going to be found in Christ. He's changing the way you talk, the way you feel. He's about to bring to an end all those overdraft charges from the spiritually bad checks we're writing, by what we say, how we act, and how it cost us. He's shutting that down to put into you, to put into you, to put into you, to put into you. You may not like it. You may be 47 here today. But if you're here, if you make it to 77, he's still going to be pulling you to the side to do things like this. My God, won't you just let him do what he's doing? Won't you just let him do today what he's trying to do in you? Let him do what he came to do today. Don't despise your loneliness. Don't despise what you don't understand about your life right now. He's just pulling you to the side. And he's forming you. And he's developing you. And he's maturing you. That's what he's doing. You're going to talk differently, church. Listen to me. God is taking us through something together. And we're going to start talking differently. We're going to speak a language in which our audience knows that we believe in him and that we love him. He's bringing us to a place where we don't just operate well in law, where we don't just operate well in church and in religion, but that we are spiritually operating under His influence. You hear me? Let's just bow our heads together. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's praise Him. Let's thank Him right now. Praise Him and thank Him. Pray for the person sitting next to you. Let's do that right now. God does this. He does this. You know when Jacob became Israel? It's when He had sent everybody across the board and he was by himself. And he went into a struggle that I believe was the incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ. I believe it was a Christophany. And he come out of that changed. Jesus goes into a desert place alone, and it didn't feel good. But He come out in the power of the Holy Ghost. Many times, the greatest things God does is preceded by these moments of silence or loneliness. Before Calvary was a garden. Gethsemane. You hear me? So many times. David stepped in to the promised anointing of king after he was in a cave. He does this. Who was under that old juniper tree? God does this. He does this. And what was before the promised land? Wilderness. Now, granted, they stayed too long. But they were meant to go that way first. God didn't take them the direct path. Took them out of the way into a lonely place. God does this. He does this. Just read your Bible. He's doing it. He does this over and over and over and over and over and over. He does this. What was Pentecost preceded by? A fearful, probably loneliness at one time in an upper room. Jesus had to go and tell them, don't be afraid. Did He not? Some of the greatest things He does in your life is preceded by this. It's all through the Bible. It's one thing if I'm just pulling one text, but I can preach the same thing from text to text to text to text. Seek out the stillness. Seek out the stillness. God will bring you to the stillness, but many of us, we should just seek it out. seek out the stillness regularly. Let God do what He's doing in us. God bless you. I love you this morning, okay? I love you. I'm thankful. Hear me. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you, and I love you. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed.